Acts chapter 10. What can you learn from three centurions? What can you learn from three centurions? We've looked at two. We're going to look at the third. And the first one we saw where that centurion made the statement, truly this was the righteous Son of God hanging on that cross that day some 2,000 years ago. And then that second man, that second centurion that we saw, we learned that from him and from that account in the Scripture about him, the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to heal and save your soul. To save your soul. He has that power, and we need to remember that. And then here, this third centurion, we want to take a look at him, and I trust that you're familiar with this passage because it'll help as we go along this morning. We've got some ground to cover, and just pray the Lord will bless in it, and that we might hear from the Lord and hear those things that He has for us here in His Word, and that we might learn a third thing that we can learn from a third centurion. Okay? Here in Acts chapter 10, we pick up the account. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He is evidently from Rome. This band of soldiers, it seems, have been dispatched to this area, Caesarea, from Rome. And the accounts of things that have happened before this, Peter is found over at Lydda, and Sister Dorcas there at Joppa in chapter 9, she's died. And so the disciples there at Joppa, they call for Peter. He comes in. They're bereaving and grieved over Sister Dorcas's death. They show him things that she had done. They told about her faithfulness to the apostle. And the apostle, being led by the Lord, goes up and she is raised from the dead. Okay? And so Peter is there at Joppa. And so this man is at Caesarea, this centurion. And he's of the Italian band. Look at verse number 2. The Scripture says, as Luke writes, and the Lord is upon him, and in the inspired Word of God is being written by Brother Luke, he says, a devout man, and one that feared God, with all his house, not just him, but he instructed his house about the things that he knew of the Lord, which gave much alms to the people. He was generous with that living that he had, that income that he earned. He was generous to the people of Caesarea with such. This was a testimony and witness of him. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here we have Cornelius. And Cornelius is a man that the Scripture tells, and Luke writes, by the touch and of the Lord, that he is a devout man. He is pursuing something. He gives much alms. He prays to God alway. And when it's talking about here, we understand from the context of the Scripture and his fear of God and his praying to God, the doctrine, the Word of God, the teaching of the Jews had touched this man. It had touched this man. It had stirred this man. And we don't know what it is of the Scripture that he heard, but let's turn to Isaiah 55, and no doubt this passage we would understand would be there. There in the Jews at Caesarea, and where Cornelius had been set as a centurion and part of the governing band that would be there of soldiers, that contingent of soldiers that would be there to do that governing. Pilate himself, as if we understand historically, that he governed from Caesarea, and we understand that Felix and Festus that came in there, if we understand that historically, they were governors that came in after Pilate was governor over Judea. Okay, so this is headquarters for that. And this man is here. And could it have been, and whether it was or whether it was not, this scripture comes to mind, and we wonder about if Cornelius had heard this scripture. Isaiah 55, let's look and read. Verse number 6, let's read. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Could it have been that Cornelius had heard, had read for himself this word of the Lord? As Brother Rick pointed out, men and women, boys and girls, we're born depraved. And in and of ourselves, in our natural state, we will never look and turn towards God. You know what? That's the reason the Lord's provided His Word. Because when the Word goes out, then there's a call. Then there's an understanding. Then there is a revealing of what? Of God. Of our need. And this man had been affected by something. Let's go on and read in this passage here. The Lord goes on to say in verse number 8 of Isaiah 55, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Cornelius had been, he had been touched by this God of the Jews. He had been touched, evidently, by the word that they had, the oracle of God that he heard them read and that was maybe read in his presence or even that he inquired about. And from that word, if you will, turn back over here to Acts chapter 10. From that word, I believe, we see this reaction. You know, from what a man knows and what comes to him. Naturally, men, without any witness of God through His Word, what are they doing? Men, women, boys, and girls out in the world are doing the best they can with what they've got. That's what's happening. They're doing the best they can, to the best that they know, with what they have. But then you bring in the Word of God. You bring in the Word of God that brings knowledge of God, that brings knowledge of our condition, that brings knowledge of a judgment to come. Then the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of God can take and work, can He? And that's what's happened with Cornelius to this point that we've read. What he's heard in the Word of God, that's been used and that's been touched him, touched his heart, touched his soul. And so what's he doing? He's doing everything that he knows to do with what he's been given. He's praying, the Scripture says. He's given alms. He's straightened up his life and his household to put away wickedness. The Scripture says he is a devout man. We don't have somebody telling us that that's not saved, but we have Luke writing that Cornelius is a devout man. He's written that. He's told us that that's the case. Turn back over to Acts chapter 10. And you may want to keep your finger here at Isaiah 55 or put your ribbon in one place or the other. But it says there in verse 2, a devout man in chapter 10 of Acts. One that feared God. He has received a fear of the Lord for himself and for his household. That has happened so much so that he is giving alms to the people. That which is given to the poor for their help and for the ministration of the things that they need in their lives. That's what alms is talking about, to provide them food, provide them shelter, provide them clothing. He's become convicted about that. And what's he doing? He's praying to God. You know, in this thing about prayer, And it's been brought out, Brother Billy, and that's a blessing. That's been a blessing to me, and I praise the Lord for that. Prayer is not this little package of words. And we hear it around here with all the Catholic and universal influence that's in this region. Say a little prayer for me. It's a little bundle of a thing. You can kind of set it here. I think of it when somebody says that way, I think about the candles that they light. Because that's what that candle means, is a little prayer that you've said that's supposed to be there before the Lord. You know, folks, it's not the little package of words. But it's the one that we're beseeching to work on our behalf. It's all about God, who we're asking to work and move in a way that we cannot for ourselves or for somebody else. One thing that helped me understand about prayer is in the court system. In the court system, when a lawyer wants something done a certain way in the trial that they're involved with, they make a prayer of the court. They want something done a certain way. They're asking for the judge and the other lawyer on the opposite side of whether they're the defense or the prosecution. They want them to agree to allow a certain thing, whether it be time, whether it be this witness brought in or something done or taking the jury, if it's a jury trial, and taking them to a place to show them a certain thing. They make a prayer of the court. And that's what we do. We're beseeching, when we pray, we're asking God to work and move. We're thanking God. We're adoring God. But that's what Cornelius is doing with what he knows from the Scripture. I think it's safe for us to say that because of his tack and pursuit. He's not worshiping the Greek and Roman gods that he was brought up to worship. Did he hear about seeking God? Seek the Lord while he may be found. He's seeking. You know what? If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to seek the Lord. And you know what? You are being given, and it's being opened up in the Word of God, so that you can hear and see how to seek the Lord. It hasn't originated with you. As Brother Wayne said, it's no mistake. It's no mistake when any person comes near the witness or the preaching or a tract, a book that contains the Word of God that comes to them. See, from that administering of the Word to that soul, the Lord's got something there that He can begin to use. The Word. The Word. It's had an effect on this man. In verse 3 it says, he saw this vision, and this an angel of God. And he looked on him and he was afraid. And when heaven comes down amongst men, when the power of God is manifested amongst men, men get afraid. And we've all heard of somebody that said that they saw Jesus at the foot of their bed, or they saw angels hovering around this or hovering around that. If they don't give an evidence of being afraid, they didn't see anything from heaven. Because the Word of God says when heaven and the power of heaven comes down, every account in there, men, women that see it are afraid. And I've never talked to anybody that's told me such a thing that ever said that they were afraid. But how it was such a glorious thing. Listen, the Lord doesn't work that way in this day. But if He did, they'd be afraid. Cornelius, a fighting man, a man that's over 100 fighting men, he was afraid. He's a warrior. He's been a warrior. But he got afraid when the glory and power of heaven was revealed in this one that visited him. He says, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Does God hear everything? Can the sinner that's not saved pray to the Lord as a child of God? No, they're not a child of God. But can they ask the Lord for what they need? Amen. This man has. This man's seeking the Lord while he may be found. And he's known to be able to seek the Lord because of God's Word telling him, "Let the wicked forsake his way." And I dare say he's saying, "Lord, help me a lot and reveal unto me. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. This memorial is talking about a record, a reminder, a testimony. A testimony of what? Of the heart. Wanting to know more. Wanting to get closer to God. Wanting to know more. And so, we see this is here. He says, send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, verse 5. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's what it says. I didn't say it. What thou oughtest to do. Peter, send for Peter, and he's going to tell you what to do. What did the Lord say? Repent and believe the gospel. Isn't that what he said? It's not about paying or working or anything like that, salvation. But he does say, in you, repent and believe. In you, heed and hear, hearken. Hearken is a word that talks about hearing and doing. Believing. Believing in it. He says, he'll tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Verse 7. When the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a soldier that waited on him continually. He says, go get this man Peter. Okay? In verse number 9, as they went on their way, Peter's there in Joppa. He's getting hungry. He's getting hungry and they're preparing dinner or supper, however it is. And the Lord shows him this vision. And you know about this sheep that's let down. These animals that are there. And the Lord says, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter says, no way. No how. Those unclean beasts, they've never been slain. I've never touched them. I've never had anything to do with them. And they've not come to my lips. The Lord does it 3 times. And the Lord says, Peter, if I want to change the rules, I'm God and I can do it. If I want to change what has been and I want it to be something different, Peter, remember, I'm God. What I've called clean, don't you call unclean or common. That's what he said. And so Peter goes through that. He's wondering about what's going on. And so we go on down here, and then verse 16, it says it was done 3 times. The vessel received up into heaven. Verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry in Simon the tanner's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing. I want you to remember that. That's a definition for a word that we're going to hear later on. He says, go, Peter, and don't doubt a bit. Don't doubt a bit, Peter. I'm working here. I'm working here, the Lord says. Don't doubt a bit, for I have sent them. Verse 21. And then Peter went down with the men which were with him, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among the nation, all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Lord says, go with them, Peter. Don't doubt a thing. And look at what they say there in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man. You know, we have to be careful in the Scriptures about who is doing the talking. Now, these that are sent from Cornelius' household, do they love that man? They do. They love him. And as far as being one that is right and good and pursuing goodness and such as that, in their eyes, he is just. But the thing is how does this compare when Peter tells us about just Lot? It's different, isn't it? In their minds, these men that come with, that are sent from Cornelius to Peter, they're not saved. They're not saved. Brother Jim, how do you know that they're not saved? Hang on, we're going to see. Okay? Their opinion of Cornelius is that he's just. But from the standpoint of being justified before the Lord, they are not. But when Peter tells us in his epistles, talking about Lot, we know because the apostle, touched by God to write his inspired word, tells us that Lot was saved. He was justified. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? I want to read another scripture to you over in John chapter 9. Let's take a look over this. And I just want to give this to you to chew on. The Lord's dealing with people here. He's dealing with a man. He's taking them all. He's taking them all to what they need. Here in John chapter 9, this man here that has been touched and he's been healed and he's being challenged by the religious elite about this healing that Jesus has done unto him. In John chapter 9, verse number 30, well, let's back up. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Speaking to the man that's been healed by Jesus. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But who's speaking? A man that hadn't been saved yet. Okay? But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. The point is, folks, is that God hears everything, and he knows the hearts and minds of all people. He hears every word uttered. He sees every and hears everything that's done. And God's writing books, isn't he? He's taking an account. Okay? And from a person that's not saved, or versus a child of God, one that is not saved is not heard like a child of God is. But God does hear the heart that's being turned by his word, doesn't he? Amen, he does. Because that's the purpose of the word. That's a working of the Holy Spirit. And so here, we just want to make that clear about how these things are. We've got to consider who's speaking in some of these things. Some might say, Cornelius is already saved. Well, let's let the Scripture speak and we'll see. Back in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So they come and they say, come with us, Peter. And then the Lord has dealt with Peter as he has. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Look at how this man is pursuing. He's calling his family. He's calling his friends. He wants to hear what God has to say through his man. He is on the edge of his seat, wanting to hear what God says. How's he got to this point? Because of what God has told him in his word. You that are here this morning and are not saved, you need to heed God and what he is telling you in his word. Hear him. Hear him. Believe him. Don't take it as just something, just some another thing that you've heard like you hear other things. But hear what God is saying. He's speaking to you. You've got a soul. You've got a load of sin and of condemnation that's upon you. Hear what God is saying to you. We that have been saved, we need to hear and listen what God is saying to us. Not presuppose the way that it is. Amen? But listen what God is speaking to us. Hear the word of the Lord. And so he's ready. He calls his family. He calls his friends together. Verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This is a centurion. He's got a substantial household. He's got 100 men that he's over. He resides and works in the headquarters city of the governor of Judea. He's no flunky. And he gets down on his knees before the apostle. A Jew. A fisherman. Has been touched by the Lord and called to a work. Saved by the Lord as he has. Well, here's what Pope Peter says. But Peter took him up and saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. If there was any occasion. If there was ever an occasion in Scripture to show that Peter was a pope, that he was one to be worshipped himself, here's where it would have been. But he didn't, did he? because he's not. He said, I'm a man like you. I'm a minister of God. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. He said unto them, you know how it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's getting to see the picture, isn't he? He is. He's been thinking about it since last night. He's been praying about it, considering about it. The Lord has told him, do not doubt a thing. Don't doubt as you go, Peter, but understand I'm working. And there's some things that are happening here relative to the apostles and relative to the first church and about the commission of the Lord to go unto all nations. This thing is intertwined with this, but we want to look at Cornelius and his household. Verse 29, therefore I came I unto you without gainsaying. That word gainsaying is doubting. We're given the definition there from what the Lord had told him previously. Doubting nothing. I came without doubting, without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? Here I am. Why have you sent for me? Here I am. Why have you sent for me? Listen to what is said. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Oh, we find out here, not only praying, not only devout, not only giving alms, but the man is also fasting. He has taken up some of that practice of the Jews of purifying himself, of singleness, of trying to become single before the Lord and hear the Lord, and he's taken up those things. He is a man also that was fasting. What was he doing? He was doing what he knew to do with what he'd been given in the Word of God to that point. You know what each and every one of us need to do? We need to do what we've been given by the Word of the Lord to this point. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. That's what the Lord would have us to do. That's the reason He speaks to us through His Word. I was fasting until this hour, verse 30, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. He's also praying, as we've seen. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. We've seen that. We've seen that, and we know that it's so. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. He's got some words for you. He's got something to say to you from me. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Listen. Now therefore are we, not just Cornelius, his household, his friends, his near kin. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God. God. This is of God, and we want to hear what God has to say. Yeah, he's going to use you as a means, Peter, but we want to hear what God has to say. What did the Lord say about his word? It'll be like rain coming down. And it'll go down into the ground, and it'll get down there with the seed. The sower knoweth not how. And it'll go down in there, and God will work that miracle. And that seed will die. We know that from what the Scripture says. And that water will give that seed nourishment and what it needs. And that seed will spring forth and bud forth, and life will go again. Amen? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. From the Word of the Lord. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Whatever you've been told, Peter, God said to send for you, and I want to hear everything you've got to say. And I've got my whole household here so they can hear it too. The Word. The Word. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Is Peter preaching a work salvation? No. No, he's preaching a salvation that comes from hearing and heeding what God says. What's Cornelius doing? Everything that he knows to do that he's been given from the Word of God to this point. He is pursuing it the best that he knows how. He is seeking God's face. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way. He's doing that the best that he can with what he's been given, and he wants more. If there's more, he wants it. Okay? And he's prayed that way, I believe. And the Lord's worked in him and moved him that way. And Peter is here and he says, God, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You know, as a brother pointed out, the Lord, Jesus Christ, said that the Lord is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth, not in vain paganism, not in the vanity of the fleshly mind, but to worship God on his terms and his way according to his word. God's seeking for that. Now, is he challenged to find him? No. No. But that we might understand the working of God, the Lord tells us and explains it to us that way. Because see, God knows the beginning from the end. But you know what? God's dealing with you and me here in time. Our lives are happening. Yesterday's past. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back for we that are saved. Tomorrow is before us. We have no guarantee of the next minute, but we are living life, and God is dealing with us that way. Moment to moment, hour to hour, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. God is dealing with us in time. He's dealing with us with the way that he's created us. Different than any other creature, with a mind, with a reasoning, with that, as we pointed out the other night, with the ability to glorify and magnify and praise him. He's dealing with us at the way he's created us. And he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Draw nigh unto him. Purge your hands, ye wicked sinners. Right? Let the wicked forsake his way. And so Peter says, in every nation, he remembers the commission, doesn't he? All the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's starting to come around from what the Lord had said. But verse 35, but in every nation that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, hear it, folks. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. What's that reference to? The Old Testament. It's a reference to the Old Testament. The Word of God that God gave to Israel, that's the Old Testament. And what's it speak of? Peter is going to begin to reveal that it's all about Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. We see he's in the Old Testament, he tells them. Go ahead in verse number 37. That word, again, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. What did he tell about? The Lord's ministry. The Old Testament scriptures, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it go on? What's he go on to tell? He's preaching to them, folks. Hear it. There at the end of verse 39. And in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. His death. The Old Testament scriptures, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. His burial is implied because he was raised up. His resurrection is shown right here as he preaches to them. The Old Testament scriptures, his ministry, his death, his burial. Verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even us. He says in verse 39, we, his church, his apostles are witnesses of what he did, okay? And he says he didn't show it to all the people, but he showed it unto witnesses, verse 41, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. Talking about his church, isn't he? He's laying it out. He's laying it out. Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He had a ministry amongst us, and maybe you heard about it. He was given over into the hands of wicked men, and they did what was natural. They killed him. He gave his life willingly. He died. He was buried. And you know what? He rose from the dead. And he was with his church. And we are there at Jerusalem, and now a church, I believe, there at Joppa, are witnesses of the Lord. Witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and of these things. Look here, verse 42. Verse 41, really read that again. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Okay, his church. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained to be judge, ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. His commission. His commission. That's the reason I'm willing to come. Because God did say all nations. God said don't call any man uncommon or unclean. And I'm giving you the account that I got. That's all he's doing. He's just telling what the Lord did amongst them and what the Lord gave him, his church. Peter, his disciples, and his church. He's telling it over again. Verse 43. To give him all the prophets witness. And through that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, his salvation. Isn't that great? That's what Peter preaches. May the Lord help us as men of God, as his preachers, as pastors. We need to study and we need to be diligent in the Word of God, to know the Word of God. But you know what? What we have to give out is not our opinion, not my opinion, but what God says. If we just get a hold of that, that if we'll just tell what God has done for us personally and what He says in His Word, the Lord will take it and use it. He will, won't He? He says, the Old Testament is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He came and lived. He had a ministry. Verses 37 through 39. He did die. He was buried. He did raise from the dead. Verses 39 through 41. He did give his, he was amongst his church. Verse 41. He did give his church a commission. And the commission is to tell about his salvation. People be saved and baptized and added to that church. And you know what happened as Peter preached this? He is doing this in verse 43 to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission. While Peter yet spake, verse 44, these words, he was in the middle of speaking. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Ha ha! They heard the Spirit of God moved. And he convicted them and he showed them and he showed them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it all. That Jesus Christ is the answer, Cornelius, to everything you've been doing, everything that you've been seeking God as best as you could. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one in whom your soul can be saved. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed, those from Joppa, were astonished. That's like marvel. Why were they astonished? Why were they standing there with their jaw dropped open? They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How is that known? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, by the preaching of the Word of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, His gospel, even Romans, Gentiles, complete non-Jews, the heathen, the all nations, even they were saved from the preaching. Did Peter touch them? Did Peter lay hands on them? No. Was the Spirit of God manifested in them? Yeah, the Lord's doing something here too. There's a parallel thing. There's another thing that's a purpose here. We're focusing on Cornelius. I'm going to give you some things about that. There's a thing that's being done here to tell the church and show the church, to show the apostles about how the Lord would save the Gentiles. And so when they're astonished at this, and they see them speaking in tongues, which was for their sakes, so they would believe. Okay, that's the power of God. It doesn't happen today. We've got the Word of God and the way that the Lord saves and visits folks today. The Lord's church, churches are established and we have His Word. This is for this time to take those Jews that were so closed up about their nation and had a zeal towards God in their nation, amongst their brethren, amongst the Word, the oracle of God that God had given them. God has taken this to reveal to them that, yes, the other nations are going to be included too. Gentile, part Jew, not Jew at all. Okay, so this is what the Lord uses to convince them and show them this. And look at the candidate that was sent to get the message. Probably the hardest one to be convinced, amen? Brother Peter. Probably the hardest one to be convinced, Brother Peter. He's sent, and that's of God. That's not to run him down. It's just the way the Lord works. And so they see them speak. They see them saved. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" I want you to consider something, folks. Why were they so astonished? With the apostles it was so that John the Baptist preached. They were saved. They were baptized by John. And then during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Holy Ghost within them was manifested. Saved under the preaching of John, or maybe saved before, because we know that salvation was there in the Old Testament Scriptures. But when they heard John's preaching, they submitted to it. They believed it. They looked forward to the one that John was preaching about. They submitted to baptism. The Lord called them to be apostles. And then the manifestation of the Holy Ghost was upon them. Hold that order. When Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches, what's that order there? And you can look it up. But Philip preaches. Folks are saved. These are half-breeds. These are part Jew, part Gentile people. People are saved. They're baptized. And then when the apostles come down, then Holy Ghost is manifested in them and they speak in tongues and those things are witnessed. What happened with the Gentiles? The Holy Ghost was manifested in them before they were even baptized. The apostle did not lay his hand on them. Because God is taken, and He's showing, He's bringing His church along, He's bringing His apostles along, that the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord knows He's going to bring a New Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures into place, and He's bringing His church, and He's bringing the witnesses, the apostles, He's bringing them along to show them it's from the preaching of the Word. God's going to do the rest. These manifested the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. That was just the thing that just drove. Peter says, how can we forbid them to be baptized? They were saved by the Lord and the preaching of His Word. Can any man forbid water, verse 47, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They've got it just like we have. And He commanded them, and I believe those of Joppa did the baptizing myself, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. I believe the church was established there at Caesarea. Who else is down at Caesarea? Maybe Brother Philip. Brother Philip, the deacon from the first church. In Caesarea, we find him. That's where his ministry ended up. After he dealt with those at Samaria, after he dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, he's found at Caesarea. And then later on, many, many, many years later, when the Apostle Paul comes through, going to Jerusalem, he's found there at Caesarea with his family, I believe, ministering and wondering if he's not even the pastor of that church. Peter gets called on the carpet, doesn't he? What are you doing going down there amongst these Jews, chapter 11? What can we learn from three centurions? Peter gets called on the carpet by the church there at Jerusalem. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They heard it. They're not excited about it yet. They've heard it. Okay? And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They're kind of tore up about it. Saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter goes ahead and rehearses the matter, right? Isn't that what it says in verse 4? From the beginning, and he tells them how the sheet was let down, how God spoke to him and told him to go, how what God's called clean and hath cleansed, don't call it common, verse number 9. And so in verse number 11, we pick it up and read, "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing." That's that gainsaying. "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So now we've got the count of those from Joppa that went with him. Six brethren. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, the word of the Lord, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." That's how we know they weren't saved. Because the Lord was going to send the word, and by the simple preaching of the wonderful word of God, by the simple preaching and account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord used that and saved Cornelius and those of his household. That's what we're given to do today. That's what we're given to do today. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved." Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace." They weren't contending anymore, were they? "They held their peace, and what they do? Then glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You know, from that statement right there, we that are Gentiles should exclaim and praise God for the Lord's inclusion of we Gentiles. It's because of this that you and I that are saved are saved. It's because of God being pleased to do so. What can we learn from three centurions? Well, what we can learn from this centurion, that the Lord has a word to hear, that through which he will save your soul. You hear that? The Lord has a word to hear, that through that word he will save your soul. Will you hear it? Will you believe it? Will you trust him in it? What can we learn from three centurions? Truly this man that hung upon that cross some 2,000 years ago was the righteous Son of God. What can we learn from the second centurion? The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to heal and save your soul. What can we learn from this third centurion, Brother Cornelius there in Caesarea? The Lord has a word to hear that through which he will save your soul. Back there in chapter 10, verse number 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And as Peter said in chapter 11, verse 14, the Lord said that his message to Cornelius was, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." What can we learn from three centurions? Brother Wayne.